All right, let's jump right into this very awkward opening. And this is where my old English Bible can create further awkwardness. You ready? He that is wounded in the stones, or hath his privy member cut off, shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. I've been waiting all week to read that in front of dozens of people. Okay. I might as well read the second verse. A bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to his tenth generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Okay, let's very quickly deal with this issue. Okay, first of all, God is suggesting a couple of things here. It's very easy for us to look at this situation like, did that really need to be said, God? I mean, how common is that? How common are these injuries, really? Well, you have to understand that God is speaking to a culture that was surrounded with horrible pagan activity, okay? And there's little kids in the room. I promise to keep them in mind. But eunuchs were made all over the world in that day. You may, if you've studied the book of Daniel, you may understand that Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs, okay? When there's a monarchy that is running the show, and by that I mean the superpower of the world, and they conquer people groups surrounding their empire, and they bring foreigners into their land, they want to ensure to maintain this pure monarchy bloodline. So literally, men that were used as slaves were made eunuchs, quite literally, meaning their male parts were completely removed. They didn't have a medical procedure. It was brutal, okay? And there's some things that God is saying here. First of all, that can contribute to a man's life and presentation. And we've learned that it's not just about reproduction, although I think that's a principle here, that God wants his people to be reproductive. That's a very important principle. And I don't just mean physically reproductive, as beautiful as that is. Don't you love, church, all these little kids that run around this place? Isn't that the coolest thing? It's a blessing to have young people in church. And by the way, that's not common anymore. We really need to thank God that there are kids and young people in our midst. And to hear their laughter, I don't ever want to get to the point where we're annoyed by children. Let's resist that. They're precious to us, okay? There's a place downstairs for their learning. There's an attempt, at least up here, to make this as distraction-free as possible so that we can learn on an adult level. And praise God, there's gifted teachers downstairs that are teaching our children on a young level so they can learn, which is important. They're not trying to replace you, though, Dad. They're not trying to replace you, though, Mom. But just for this church gathering, that service is provided, and we love that. But God does want us to be reproductive, but also let's consider it spiritually, church, because I think the Old Testament law has spiritual principles and applications, and guess what? To come to church 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and never have led one person to Christ, there's a problem. There's a major problem. God expects his people to be people who are all about discipleship and reproducing. He wants our lives to be fruitful for him. And I really think there's a principle there that we can't ignore. Okay, this same statement is also mentioned specifically as it relates to the priesthood. And you can disagree with this, but God is a God of distinction. If you disagree with this, you disagree with the authority of the scriptures. He made light and dark, once again, day and night, evil and righteous, land and sea, male and female. His whole creation screams of his distinction that he established. And he does expect men to be men and women to be women. And there is a contribution, chemically and hormonally, with confrontation. Let's just think of it in terms of, you know, spade or neuter your animals, there's an obvious change in that animal, right? And just on a biological level, God wanted men to be men, confronting sin, defending, and, you know, these eunuchs were altered in more than one way, more than just the physical way. There's a chemical lack, there's a hormonal lack, and I believe there's principles there as well that relate to that. God wanted families, right? this illegitimate child that's mentioned in verse 2. It isn't at all that God doesn't love this kid. In fact, if you know the whole heart of God, any orphan, anyone running around the streets of Jerusalem without a daddy was to be scooped up and cared for by God's people. The idea is orphans, according to God's word, Old Testament, God's heart was that they belong to families. Okay, so God loves and appreciates and speaks of the value in a proper family dynamic. That's the best bet for our society, by the way. A strong, healthy, biblical family is our most powerful witness, and it's the best chance our society has to thrive spiritually, is good, strong, healthy, biblical families. And I think God is speaking to some of those things very obviously in these verses. Verse 3, an Ammonite and a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way, when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity in all thy days forever. Enemies, foreign enemies, enemies that don't just oppose the physical well-being of God's people, but even the spiritual well-being of God's people. The Ammonites and the Moabites were long-standing enemies of Israel. Their practices, their belief system, it was set up in such a way that insisted that they remain enemies. And God is forbidding, there's a prohibition of them worshiping in the temple with the people of Israel. And God is suggesting, you need to trust me with that. They have a track record of being hostile towards you. I know their history. Also, they are the ones that put forth this prophet Balaam, which, if you know that story, caused all kinds of problems among the nation of Israel. Not so much his cursing, God wouldn't allow that to happen, but his advice. You might remember the doctrine of Balaam, which was basically to mix in the practice of worship of God, some of these sensual and sexual practices of the Moabite people, and their women seduced the young men, and idolatry was the very next thing. And God is speaking Old Testament, a prohibition. Parents in the room, you know, there really are enemies, there really are people, there are real wolves in this world, and there's a world full of bleeding hearts, and I certainly believe that God has called us to love our enemies, to be compassionate, but at the same time, mom and dad, God has called us to be discerning and to call a spade a spade. You understand that? And we can pray for an individual, we can pray for a family, but there still needs to be a refusal to allow evil or wicked or abusive relationships in and amongst our own. We're super careful about who babysits our children. Not because we're looking at everybody with an evil eye, but just because we know the dynamic of our home and we also love our children. And you have to be today. You have to be super careful and call a spade a spade and trust the Lord. When the Lord speaks, trust that he knows more than you do. Certainly that's the case here with the Ammonites and the Moabites. Verse 7, thou shalt not abhor, God's not angry at everybody, don't abhor the Edomite, for he's your brother. Remember there was Esau and there was Jacob. The Edomite people are actually the descendants of Esau. That was the other child, as you know, of Isaac. He's your brother, and you shall not abhor the Egyptian, because you are a stranger in the land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. So yeah, when the history was fresh, or when the events were fresh, there was an obvious strain in relationship, but God says, don't cut them off forever. Invite them in. See, there was a compassionate, merciful, outreach heart of God. The Edomites were an example. The Egyptians were an example. Include them. Show them your God. Invite them in. Let them see how you worship. This wasn't some God who was trying to teach, you know, ethnic superiority or anything like that. It's based on history. It's based on what God knew of those cultures. It's based on him knowing fruit or the lack thereof. Verse 9, and when the host, that's the armies of Israel, when it goes forth against thine enemies, then keep thee from every wicked thing. You're going to see some things in this world, God said. As you go out there on campaigns, as you are exposed to other cultures, other belief systems, you're going to see some things. Some of those things, the God of our creation knows our hearts. He says there's going to be some of those things that are actually going to seem intriguing to you. Whoa, that's okay. They do that in this town. That's permissible. He said, I'm telling you right now, keep yourself from the wicked thing. Good advice for us on a New Testament level, right? Do we look at society and what is permissible in society and even the norm and acceptable in society? Is that the basis of our moral standard? It sure shouldn't be, but if we're honest, even to the church, it's becoming that, right? Because the neighbors say it's okay, or because the school system says it's okay, or because I see it on Facebook, even people here at MCF seem to do it. That should not be the basis of our moral standard, church. What should be? The perfect law of liberty, the Word of God. And by the way, when all of us look at the perfect law of liberty, we all fall short of the glory of God, right? It's important that we understand God's moral standard does not get lowered in any way based on popular vote or the crowd's perspective or pop culture or anything like that. So, you're going to see some things. Protect yourself from every wicked thing. That's what keep means there. Guard, protect. Verse 10. If there be any among you, a man that is not clean by reason of uncleanness that chanceth him by night, then shall he go abroad out of the camp. He shall not come within the camp. But it shall be when evening comes on, he shall wash himself with water. When the sun is down, he shall come into the camp again. We study that extensively through our study of the book of Leviticus, but the cleanliness and ceremonial cleanliness was a big deal to God. By the way, this is very unique to the Hebrew people. That wasn't common anywhere else. But if this guy, you know, during the night or in his travels came across a dead, rotting corpse, for example, even an animal carcass, he was ceremonially unclean. Or if there's an infected wound or whatever the case may be, or he handles, because he's involved in a tragic accident, a dead person. There was a ceremonial defilement, and he was supposed to withdraw himself, quarantine himself for a time, right? Pull himself away from the group. He couldn't participate in the events of the temple that day. That evening, he would cleanse himself with living water. Remember, we studied that. And then he could re-enter. But that wasn't happening anywhere in the world. You know that. The understanding of germs and cleanliness just didn't exist anywhere in that world. And we have to kind of wonder at the genius of our Creator, right? All that the people of Israel had was just trust. God wants infectious wounds to be handled in a very specific way. He wants our handling of death and all the germs that we now know about because of microbiology. He wanted that quarantined and isolated. Isn't it amazing? The God behind this book knew exactly about the world he created. But the Jews didn't. They just had to trust. Why no pork, God? Why circumcision? Why clean this and clean that? And why avoid that? Now we know that was a healthier lifestyle across the board. And God knew exactly what he was talking about as the Creator. So that's certainly alluded to there. Verse 10, verse 11, verse 12. This is an interesting verse. Yeah, this. Thou shalt have a place. Sounds exciting at first, doesn't it? You have a place also without the camp, whither thou shalt go forth abroad. And thou shalt have a paddle upon thy weapon, and it shall be, when thou wilt ease thyself abroad, thou shalt dig therewith, and thou shalt turn back and cover that which cometh from thee. You guys with me? For the Lord, this is his reasoning. I kind of chuckle. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of the camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. All right. That is an awesome paragraph. It's awkward. Listen, again, this is extremely unique in that known world. You do know that. People went to the bathroom anywhere they felt like that in this day and age because they just didn't understand the bacteria, the cleanliness issues. They had no idea sewage should be handled a certain way. Do you understand the Hebrew people were at a cutting edge as far as making sure all human waste was outside of the city? Nobody else did that. Not everybody still does that in some cultures. But the Creator knows that is one of the best ways to invite all kinds of health problems. You've got to handle your waste in a very specific way. So he literally says, leave. Think about it. This isn't about convenience. We've created indoor plumbing. Praise God. But some of us know what outdoor plumbing is all about. Praise God. Right? We've experienced that. And that's the deal. You had to literally take a shovel and say to your wife and kids, going for a walk, hey, see you when you get back. And you'd leave the confines of your town, your camp, your city. You would dig a hole. You would go to the bathroom. You would cover that. And God says, because don't forget, I'm walking around the place. Isn't that kind of funny? The Creator said that. I wonder if it's always so pompous and whole. I wonder if there's always ever a chuckle. I personally see humor in the Lord and in the Lord Jesus especially. But he does say, listen, I'm going in and out among you, and there even seems to be like a respect issue, right? The presence of God dwells among you. My wife and I have had some really cute, meaningful conversations early in the morning reading our Bible, talking about diapers and life, and she's like, yeah, there won't be any of that in heaven. Maybe you're right. Maybe no poo in heaven. Interesting. But you have to see the genuine genius of God to protect his people from what the world suffered with, bacteria and all the complications of not dealing with human waste properly. Amazing. Verse 15, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped from his master unto thee. He shall dwell with thee even among you in that place which he shall choose in one of your gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. We're talking about a runaway slave, not within the Hebrew people. Please remember, slavery in the Hebrew culture was all about debt, financial debt. And I was allowed to work off my debt, but I was only permitted to do that for 6 years. So I owe a debt. I could work it off. But at the end of 6 years, that's the maximum sentence, you were set free, and you were set free debt-free. So God certainly had some things in his culture to basically prevent exploiting poor people and people that are, you know, hard against it, okay? That's not what we're dealing with here. When we're talking about a runaway slave, the idea is a foreigner, okay? Somebody has jumped the wall. They've gone AWOL from an army that was close by, whatever the case may be. They run into the town of a Jewish person. God does not say, where's your papers? He doesn't. He doesn't say, how do I know you're not a criminal? Isn't that interesting? God wanted the Hebrew people to be very hospitable and accommodating towards the foreigners running for their lives. He literally is saying, would you please consider what they're running from? Is it all about you? That's interesting. I know that speaks to a political situation today. We are split 50-50 in this nation right now when it comes to foreign, you know, immigration. I lean towards the scriptures, I really do. I think the security issues that plague us, a lot of times I think we forget the blessing and the presence and the existence of God in this nation. He said, share your prosperity with the world if you want me to continue to prosper you. It's a very different perspective. And yes, we should treat criminals with criminals. Let's start with our own very white, pasty criminals. Let's start there. Just suggestion. But there is something about the heart of God that says, listen, I've blessed you. I've poured out so much goodness on you. Don't you understand you can use that to be a witness to this world? And it's a different perspective, really is. Let's cross our T's. And yes, to become a Jew, you had to go through a process. I understand all that. There was a procedure that a foreigner went to become part of that society, part of that culture. And I think there's a procedure that's very necessary. But all I'm saying is I have friends that have run for their lives. Now, one of the things I'm thankful for with my father growing up, there was a man, his name was Abadeus. He went AWOL from the Guatemalan army and jumped and ducked and rolled and made it to the United States. And I remember growing up as a kid, you know, and my dad brought him into our home. I remember growing up on the farm and, you know, he worked hard on the farm, ate great. He was treated very, very well. And that was something that I saw my dad, you know, really open up his home and share what God had done in his life. And I remember as a boy processing, like, man, that's cool. He'd always go to bed praying in Spanish. I remember there was one time where, well, this is kind of nuts. You know, we had like three or four beds in one room, me, my brother, and then this Guatemalan guy. And I remember hearing him go to bed every night, faithfully praying in Spanish. I didn't even pray in English. I'm like, man, that guy is, he's devoted to God. And just thankful for that perspective. I guess that's as far as I'll go. But harbor those slaves. Harbor those runaways and love them. And let them choose where they want to live. Don't quarantine them to a certain environment. Like, that's where you go. Let them have the lion's share. Wow. Just suggesting that's very different from some of our perspective. Verse 17. Okay, again, it's important to have a biblical perspective here. There shall be no prostitute of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a prostitute or the price of a dog into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are abomination unto the Lord thy God. You know, one of the horrible practices of the pagan world, and it was horrible, and I'll speak rated G. They literally would insist upon their young men and women, daughters and sons, to prostitute for financial purposes for the temple. That was a very common practice in that day. So men would come to the temple of, you know, Venus or whatever the case may be, and that was available to them. That's as far as I'll go. But it was deplorable, and it broke the heart of God. And he is saying here, it shall never be the case among you. That's the heart of God, okay? Your daughters are precious. They're to be protected. Your sons are to be protected. There are men in this world. There are ladies in this world, but it's predominantly a male issue. They're monsters. They literally wake up in the morning, and the only thing they think about is my need or perceived need. And God is saying, do not let your daughters and sons be subject to that. It's the heart of a daddy in heaven, truthfully. There's no way you can justify the money gained from prostitution. He throws in the price of a dog. That's an unclean animal to a Jew, just so you know. But God says, don't take money that you earned out there in a wicked act. Don't bring that into my house and act like it's some act of sacrifice or worship. You can keep that money, God says. So, interesting. Integrity is what God is asking of us. No question. Verse 19, thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brethren. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. Unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Man, God knows us, church. He knows his people. He knows our heart, doesn't he? And this is a prohibition here to ever do business with your family, your brother or sister in Christ, in this case, their fellow Jew. Never lend anything with strings attached, with interest. Yeah, I'll lend you this amount of money, but I want you to pay back this percentage on top of it, or whatever the case may be. God says, don't ever lend to your family with strings attached. Brothers and sisters, there's wisdom to that. If you want to bless a brother, bless a sister with a service or an act or a good deal, do that. Do that from your heart. But never do it with strings attached. And I'll just say from a pastor's perspective, you know, seeing and wanting to keep unity. It's always the strings that result in division. That's always what complicates business transactions among Christian people. It's true. But if you want to do something out of the goodness of your heart, do it out of the goodness of your heart with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. That's what God, it's a prohibition to make money off your family in Christ, your family in God. Don't do it. He says, now the foreigners, and don't think that's God being prejudiced. No, I'm not saying you shouldn't have good business practices. And the foreigner that comes into the land asking for a loan, he expects business to happen, right? He expects that. Be a good businessman. You can charge interest to somebody who's a foreigner. It's expected is what he's saying. But don't just avoid the practice altogether when it relates to the family. Not a good practice. Not a good idea. And there's wisdom in that. Verse 21, when you vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be a sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which has gone out of your lips, notice, thou shalt keep and perform even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. You know, we should be, as Christian people, very familiar with the sin of taking the Lord's name in vain. For whatever reason, we've kind of interpreted that in the West as saying God's name angrily, right? Saying the name of Jesus or asking God to damn something, some inanimate object. We've kind of, in the West here, understood wrongly that that's what it means to take God's name in vain, to use his name in an angry way. It actually isn't. I certainly believe that would apply. I don't want to use God's name angrily. That would be using his name in a cheap way. But this is actually what it means to take the Lord's name in vain. Do you understand that? To vow a vow unto the Lord is to commit or to promise something invoking the name of God. God, I'm going to do this for you. I love you so much, God. I'm going to commit to serving you in this way, or going on that mission trip, or going downstairs and teaching the children, or sending that missionary financially to do this work or that work. Those are the things God says. When you vow a vow, you better come good for it. When you dare to invoke the name of the Lord in a promise or a commitment, God says, I heard you say that. I heard you say that. And I'm expecting you to come good for that vow. Sometimes that involves money, but here the context isn't just money. It's what we say and what we perform. That's the idea. Even a free will. Maybe it is a financial commitment to the Lord. We'll keep it. But this is about worship and practice. It's not necessarily about business or finances outside at all. It's a worship thing that we're being that's being described here. Very specifically. How about this? Lord, if you let me win the megabucks, I will give you half. And we do. We win the megabucks. My dad taught me, don't even play. He said it's actually how the state of Maine taxes the people in the state with bad math skills. That's what he taught me. That's how the state gets money. Bad math skill tax. But maybe you play the megabucks and you've done that. God, me and you, let's go into an arrangement right now. Let's go into a partnership. I'm going to claim it. Well, if you won, then God would hold you to that. Whatever that looks like. That's a silly example, by the way. I'm not suggesting anything. But you get the point. Verse 24, we're wrapping up this chapter, making great time. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, I love this. Then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure. But thou shalt not, doesn't God know us, put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with your hand. But thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn. What I love about this is God expected community. He expected and invited community. He didn't ever want his people to become so ownership conscious that we were selfish and only thought of our immediate family or our immediate mouth. But he literally says it's perfectly permissible. I'm expecting it. If you're walking through a piece of property that's not yours, and it's harvest, and there's some ripe grapes, by all means, God said. Never mind him. I said you could. I gave you those grapes. Go ahead, as you walk, pluck them off the vine. Eat them. Eat them till your heart's content. You're not stealing. You're just snacking as you move through a field. That's what he's saying. But as soon as you get your lunchbox out and start tucking them in a lunchbox, now there's a problem. God says, don't do that. Just all I'm saying is as you walk and pick an apple off a tree and eat it and say, man, the Smiths can grow an apple. Try this apple. That's fine. But you understand, don't back a pickup truck up under the apple tree. Shake the branch, right? That's where it gets real kind of sketchy. Or you're walking through the corn, which reminds us of Jesus and the boys. Remember that? Remember Jesus and his disciples were walking through a field, and they were plucking with their hands and eating the wheat, literally. And the Pharisees sprung up and said, ha, working on the Sabbath day. And Jesus quotes this, actually. He loved Deuteronomy. Like, I'm not doing anything wrong. This is legal. This is permissible. So that's the idea. You can grab a sheaf of wheat and let your hand run down over, blow out the chaff, and then throw those kernels of wheat back. That was a snack in that day. Sounds extremely healthy, doesn't it? Probably tasteless, too, but that was permissible. God wanted community, but he wanted reasonable community. All right, cool. Chapter 24, verse 1. When a man has taken a wife and married her, and come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. When she's departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and gives it into her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for this is abomination before the Lord. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Again, this was a big issue in Jesus' day, too. You might remember that. The Pharisees, they pinned Jesus in a corner on one occasion. They said, listen, if it's so wrong to get divorced, why did Moses tell us to give a bill of divorcement? And they're quoting this very passage right here. And Jesus says, listen, it's because of the hardness of your heart. God permitted divorce. He didn't command it. He permitted it. He understood, right? And there's a legal procedure you got to go through, and that's supposed to limit the divorce rate. There's a legal procedure you got to go through. Or God knows us. Every argument, every disagreement, every hurt ego, get out of here. And it would be rampant. And can you imagine life in society? Well, maybe we can imagine it, because we more see that today than we've ever seen it today. Just so you know, and I said this in the early service, marriage is not just a piece of paper. Biblically, it is a legal binding agreement. And God absolutely expects us to honor those legal vows. There are grounds for divorce. If you've been divorced, there is grace and mercy available. But there still is a very authoritative, precious standard in God's word that even those that have been divorced have to understand and realize. God says, listen, you let this stuff go, the whole land is going to be affected by it. It has an influence, doesn't it? If you've come from a divorced family, then it probably had an influence in your life. It caused you to view life a certain way. Certainly God wants to contain that. Jesus said it this way, in the beginning, it wasn't so. But God brought one man and one woman together, intending them to be together for one lifetime. That's the ideal situation. You know what would happen here? You know, this woman who's been let go by her husband, given a bill of divorce, she marries another man, and that goes temporarily, and then he sends her down the road as well. She comes back to her original husband. You know how the human race is. It's dark, isn't it? And selfish. And you know exactly what would happen. You know, divorcing your wife at 10 o'clock, she remarries at 10:30. At 11 o'clock, she divorces him, and then by, you know, noon, lunch that day, she's back at your door. And we would justify some pretty selfish activity. And God says, no, you're going to create confusion. It just doesn't work like that. So to honor our vows is the principle here. To honor our vows before God, and certainly rely on his grace to do so. Verse 5, when a man has taken a new wife, interesting statement, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. And you're going to love it. And shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. I almost have a picture of this pouty young bride. Where are you going to go? I don't think so. No, here's the deal. This was important to God when a marriage is new. There's a lot that has to be established in that new marriage. There's a lot to be enjoyed in that new marriage, right? By God's design. It's pretty awesome. So God is actually saying if there is a draft, if there is a military conflict, if you are a new marriage, then I'm saying that man gets a year off, period. And don't put any kind of new business responsibility on this new marriage. Let them establish their home. Give them a year, God says. Give them a year to enjoy, to get to know each other, to establish some things, to be established as a family. And then by all means, they can go to war. They can fight in a conflict. They can, you know, take upon responsibility, businesses, whatever the case may be. Now, the cool thing about that is the God of the Bible teaches a concept where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. I think Daddy in heaven knows this young man spends a year with this woman, undistracted year, and makes her his focus primarily. He is going to be ruined for this world for the rest of his life, right? It's not going to be like, oh, I got to come home and see that one. No, there's going to be a fondness here. That's the idea, really. God knows if that investment is done properly, then he is going to whistle all the way home every night, right? Can't wait to see that girl. So that's the heart of God. There's something established there, okay? One whole year. I would definitely say if you're a newly married man or woman, I would even apply ministry to this. I'm not saying ignore God. I'm not saying put God on hold at all. Maybe in your first year of marriage, you should give yourself to the study of God's word, worship. Establish that. Don't forget that. But before you take on some strenuous, grueling ministry, I do think that ought to be a priority in your life. I really, really do. I think your ministry will be positively affected if you take that first year of marriage and just make that your primary focus. And I think we are wrong, church, if we put a bunch of expectations on a young marriage, and we do. Where were you? How come you didn't come to the event? And we give them the old stink eye. There was a gospel outreach. What were you, home? Yeah! Enjoying my new wife. Right? Anyway. I don't think that's a bad thing, and I even believe that has the heart of God. So, marriage is important, and we got to take every effort to invest in that and not forget about that. Okay, just a little bit further this morning. Having fun yet? Verse 6, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he taketh a man's life to pledge. Whoa. Collateral. Okay? If there's a loan or an exchange, and the guy who's lending says, I need to see something as far as collateral. I need to see that you have some skin in the game. Please, God says, be reasonable about what you expect for collateral. Don't take his millstone. They were dependent on that daily for food and for consumption. That's the idea. So don't go, yeah, I'll take some. Give me your house. That's just unreasonable. It's cruel, okay? So make sure the collateral or the down payment or the pledge is something reasonable. A man can't live without his millstone in that day. What can a man not live with today? I don't know, microwave, right? Toaster. How could you do life without a toaster? That's the idea. And then I guess we'll look at just two more paragraphs this morning. We'll be brief. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die. Thou shalt put evil away from among you. That's right. Human trafficking is an issue with God, and it's clearly in the Old Testament. He says, listen, I'm not going to beat around the bush here. I'm not going to give, you know, a whamsy-pamsy perspective. If you find anybody who's buying and trading human souls, that's a capital offense. Remove the wicked from among you. That will spread like a cancer. And tragically, church, to date, the sale of humans is the most lucrative crime in the world right now. It's more lucrative than selling drugs, if you can believe it. It has become a global epidemic, and it's more local than you care to admit, or we care to admit. And God speaks very harshly towards the buying and selling of people. And rightfully so. That's atrocious. That's a precious life made in the image of God. It's worth fighting for. It's worth defending. Please pray for the team that goes to India in March, because that's the number one goal, to try to be a help in those areas, okay? Last thing we'll look at this morning, take heed in the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and to do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, as I command them, so you shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam by the way, after they were come forth out of Egypt. That's as far as we'll get in our reading. Leprosy, this disease, terminal disease, that would slowly eat away an individual. God said, I was very detailed, or Moses here says, God was very detailed in Leviticus how that was to be handled, right? Quarantine the individual, get them away from the scene. 7 days they're set aside and examined and watched closely. The priest would do that. He says, please cross every T and dot every I as it relates to this infectious leprosy disease. Then he gives the example of Miriam, which, if you may remember, was the sister of Moses. And Miriam became really jealous and envious of Moses' position and the way God was using and working through Moses, actually. And she had this envy, this bitterness that was chewing her alive, you may remember. And as an act of judgment, because she began to balk and rebel and really cause some dissension in the congregation, God caused this infection to hit her, and she was set aside for 7 days until that was remedied and dealt with very effectively. God says, remember that. Remember that. The person that is seething with something internal that's eating them away, envy, jealousy in this case, separate them aside quickly. Deal with that very specifically. Else they can infect the whole congregation. And God wants us to deal with some of those internal things that eat us away and end up spilling over and affecting families. Gossip, brothers and sisters, we talk about human trafficking, prostitution, slavery. Gossip might be one of the most damaging things to the body of Christ, period. And it doesn't get a lot of press. But ruining somebody's credibility or sharing somebody's weaknesses and the exaggeration of people's failures and weaknesses, that will devastate a church. Devastate. And when we discover that, that person needs to be brought aside and quarantined and dealt with. And when there's cleansing and healing, then certainly we re-invite them back in. But that's a serious matter to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Different concepts and topics. I suppose the theme is integrity and being mindful of others, the holiness and the uniqueness of your people, having a sense of community, all important things, Lord. And that Old Testament law, it's complicated. It's grueling. I'm certainly grateful that we're no longer under that law as far as justification is concerned, but Lord, it would be foolish to ignore the precepts and the principles of what we just read. So, Lord, glory to you. Thank you for revealing these things. Thank you for showing your wisdom and your genius creation through your law. And, Lord, I just pray that as we interact with each other, that some of these principles would govern our fellowship, our relationships, even our businesses. And, Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. And, Lord, we do pray that as you see us love our neighbor and love you, that we could ensure your blessing, Lord. And I just pray you'd now move in our midst. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, church. God bless you. If you want a carpool, we'll see you at 3:45.